Lord, make us hungry for your word and feed us, we pray, as we look at this passage now. Give us such a desire to learn from you that when you speak by your Holy Spirit through this, we hear and receive it, and that we are fed. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what happens next? What happens next? Harry and Meghan are married. What happens next? All the waiting is over. The ceremony has happened. The horses sort of behave themselves most of the time, except for one. There was a big party. What happens next? Where will they live? You probably know. You read the tabloids, I'm sure. What responsibilities will they take on? Will we see them visiting Morden? What's next? What's next for Harry and Meghan? And what's next for you? Maybe you've been a Christian for a while. What's next in your Christian life? What's the next challenge to face? What's the next sin that you will fight? Temptation you will fight? Perhaps you're not yet a Christian, not yet trusting in Jesus. What's next for you? Will you turn to Christ? Yeah, are there questions you want answering? Is there a course we're running that you can come on? Life Explored, Christianity Explored. What's next? And what about St. Lawrence as a church? What's next for us? Holiday Club 2018 has happened this week. What's next? This passage we get in the book of Acts, beginning of Acts and the ascension of Jesus, it encourages us, if we trust in Christ, to speak to people about him, people who don't yet believe in him, with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's all about what's next. What's next for Jesus? What's next for the disciples? What's next for the Holy Spirit? And it encourages us. And maybe you speak to people about Jesus, then this passage is hopefully going to strengthen your resolve to do that. Maybe you'd like to, but you're nervous about it. Not quite sure how to go about it. And we're going to get help from God to see how to overcome our nerves as we read this passage. Maybe you think it's a dreadful thing to do, to speak to people about Jesus. Well, you're going to see as we read this passage, it's actually the one big thing that Jesus does want us to do. Perhaps you're wondering what is next for St. Lawrence. We're going to see that sharing the message of Jesus is an absolutely vital part of what churches do. So we're going to be encouraged, if we trust in Christ, to speak to people about him, people who don't yet believe in him, with the help of the Holy Spirit. So let's see what happens next. What happens next with Jesus? Here's the answer. Jesus will return. Jesus will return. Luke starts his second book of Acts, with a reminder. Verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and wrote about the kingdom of God. He's writing the book like a letter to somebody, this person called Theophilus, which means God lover. And we don't know if that's an actual specific individual or whether it's just a kind of general title for someone who might be going to read the book. But he says a little summary of what's happened and what we read about at the end of Luke. With that interesting information that there was a period of 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus where he met with his disciples and spoke about the kingdom of God, appearing to them, teaching them. And now, at the end of this passage, verse 9, he ascends. After he said some things, which we'll look at in a minute, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. So after all those different appearances which he's made over the last 40 days, this is it. There are no more. He disappears from them. So what's next for him? Well, he's going to return. Verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, he said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. He's going to return. In the meantime, he's still alive. He's in heaven, wherever that is, but he's there, alive, doing all the things that the risen Lord Jesus, King and Saviour, does. And then, the next thing is, he's going to return. And as we sit here this evening today, this promise still stands. you think of it, Jesus has kept all the other promises that he made and that were made about him. In particular, in this passage, there's a promise in verse 4 and 5. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So there's an example of a promise by Jesus. Was it fulfilled? Yes. Chapter 2, Holy Spirit comes to Jesus' followers. What about all his promises that he said he was going to die and then rise again? Did he fulfill them? Yes. And so here's another promise about him that's going to be fulfilled. But in the meantime, we're still waiting, aren't we? It's been 2,000 years and we're waiting. It's still going to happen because we know we can trust God's promises. And there are great implications for when it does happen that we find out in the rest of the Bible. When he returns, there'll be a new creation. When he returns, there will be justice for all the wrongs that have been done in the whole of time. Great implications. He is going to come and his promise still stands. Now, when I used to fly airplanes, sometimes you've been a long cruise going somewhere, and the other pilot would pop out to the loo. The captain, he'd want to go to the loo. So he'd say to me, "I'm just nipping out to the loo." And in that statement, there's an inherent promise that he's not been that long and he will return. And in the meantime, what should I do while I wait? Read the newspaper? Get the cabin crew into the cockpit to play I Spy?
Yeah.
No. While I wait, I'd do the job that the captain wants me to do. Yeah? Fly the aeroplane, monitor the instruments, make sure we're in the right place, talk to air traffic control and all that sort of stuff. Yeah? So while I wait for him to return, I do the job that I'm supposed to be doing. Well, what does Jesus want us to be doing while we wait for his return? Now, whatever it is, we need to get on with it. So let's see what it is. What happens next with Jesus? He will return. What happens next with the disciples? The disciples will witness to the world. The disciples will witness to the world. I mean, to be fair, what's going to happen next immediately is they're going to have a little wait while they wait for Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. But then they're going to be witnessing to the world. They're going to be spreading the message. And not just spreading the message to their own friends and family, in their own villages, wherever they came from, across Israel, or even just to their own nation. They're going to be spreading the message way beyond that, beyond places they'd even imagine they would go to. Everywhere, Jesus says, they're going to spread the message. It's a little bit of a shock for them, this, because they thought something else was going to happen. Verse 6. Then they gathered round Jesus and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" So they've got this idea that actually what's going to happen is 12 thrones are going to be set up in Jerusalem and they're going to sit on them and reign and that kind of thing. But Jesus says, no, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. One day that'll happen. But for now, verse 8, something else is going to happen. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's what he's just mentioned in verses 4 and 5. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, what does a witness do? Witness, when we talk about witnesses, normally it's in connection with a court case. A witness goes into the court and they've seen something. Maybe they've seen a robbery down in the shops in Morden. And the police have caught the crooks. And you say, "Oh, I saw the robbery." And you end up in court and you say things. So you get asked questions and you tell them what you saw. You testify in court. And you tell the truth, hopefully. And this is exactly what the apostles are to do, but not about a crime that was committed. They're going to testify, they're going to speak words about actual events and tell the truth about Jesus and what they've seen and heard Jesus doing. They're going to be witnesses. And still today, this is what the Lord Jesus instructs his church to do, his people, his believers, believers like you and me, churches like St. Lawrence. Now you might say, "Well, David, in this passage, he's just telling the 11 who are there and whoever's with them." But it's very clear in the New Testament, this is what Jesus wants to happen with his people. So a couple of other verses to look at. Matthew 28, Matthew's account of the end of Jesus' ministry. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Now both Matthew's passage and Luke's passage have got a big assumption in them, and that is that this is going to take more than 11 people to go across all nations. And the very end of the age suggests it's going to be a longer time as well. So this isn't just for these people here, but this carries on to us as well, years later, as people who trust Jesus. Here's a passage from Philippians, which we've just been looking at in the evening. And in this passage, Paul is assuming that people in churches are going to be spreading the news about Jesus. Remember, Paul was in prison, and he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." But this is just what's going on in the church around. It doesn't have to make any special excuses for this. They're being witnesses. And his imprisonment has empowered them and made them more bold to be the witnesses that they are. Philippians 1, 12-14. Perhaps you're thinking, well, I know this is what we're supposed to do, be a witness to the world, but it's hard. It's a difficult thing to do. Some of us went to the London Men's Convention yesterday, and we were reminded there of a prayer that Jesus prayed, or asked us to pray, actually, or through his other disciples. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." You might think it's a bit odd. Isn't Jesus sitting there? They just ask him. He's saying, this is a prayer we need to be praying. So here's a prayer we can add to our prayer list from Matthew 9:38. "Lord, send out workers into your harvest field." Maybe we think it's hard to share the good news of Jesus. We need to be praying about it. "Lord, help me to be one of these workers in your harvest field." And if we add that to our prayer lists, then we can pray that every day. Maybe we pray the Lord's Prayer, maybe we pray other prayers as well, perhaps that great prayer from Philippians 1 or Colossians 1. Stick this on there as well. "Lord, send out workers into your harvest field." What happens next for the disciples? They were witness to the world. Well, and there's going to be help. What happens next with the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit will equip believers to witness to Jesus. The Holy Spirit will equip believers to witness to Jesus. What is the job of the Holy Spirit? People around have all sorts of interesting ideas. The New Testament is very clear what the job of the Holy Spirit is, and it is to point people to Jesus again and again and again. He, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, equips Jesus' people to point people to Jesus. And that's what he's going to do here, isn't it? The gift that the Father promised in verse 4, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then what's he going to help them do? Verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses." The Holy Spirit is going to equip Christians to point people to Jesus. He says, "Wait for the gift which you've heard me speak about." Well, fortunately, we've got John's Gospel. And in John's Gospel, we hear Jesus speaking about this gift. John 15:26. "When the Advocate comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning." It matches up, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit's job is to testify about Jesus and to help disciples to testify about Jesus. Well, where do we get an example of that? Well, it's on the very next page, isn't it? Chapter 2 in Pentecost, when he comes to the believers and gets the mission going. gathered in Jerusalem, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, are thousands of people from all over the Mediterranean. And Peter, well, we know what Peter's like, don't we? He's weak, he's cowardly. When they said to him on the night Jesus was arrested, "You're one of the disciples, aren't you?" "No, not me," he said. So what does he do? He stands up in front of crowds of thousands and he tells them about Jesus. In fact, he has a go at them. He tells them that they're the ones who crucified him, as well as sharing the good news of forgiveness. He becomes brave, he becomes clear. He's learnt from Jesus on those 40 days of teaching about the kingdom of God, and he proclaims to them the message from the scriptures. He's a new man. How does this all happen? It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in him. The Holy Spirit will equip believers to witness to Jesus. What about us today? The Holy Spirit will equip us to witness to Jesus. He will calm our anxieties, overcome our fears, help us to remember words from the Bible, help us by creating opportunities. He will move our friends' hearts, and all sorts of other ways he can help in us sharing the good news of Jesus and being witnesses. Do you remember, you might know this verse from Luke, where Jesus is preaching about prayer and he says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" That's a great promise, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit is a gift of God who will be given in answer to prayer. So there's two sides to this. One, for us to pray that God the Holy Spirit would calm our anxieties, overcome our fears, help us to remember words, create opportunities for us. So that God the Holy Spirit would be at work in us. And Jesus has said it's a prayer he'll answer. Are we scared of sharing the message of Jesus with people? Do we worry about it? Not only pray for the Lord to send out workers into the harvest field, pray for God the Holy Spirit to be at work in your heart, to help you. That's one side of it. And the other side is to pray for him to move our friends' hearts, that he will be the one who's at work in them, using us, using others, to help them to come to Christ. God the Holy Spirit, what's he going to do next? He will equip believers to witness to Jesus. So here we are at the beginning of Acts, and we're discovering what happens next. And at the very end of the passage, they're kind of left there standing looking at the sky, aren't they? Because Jesus departed. But the men come to him and say, "Men of Galilee, don't do this. The same Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." What's the point of him going? Not so that the disciples can stand around wondering,
wonder where he is.
No, but so that they, and then us, can get on with the job that Jesus has left them with until he returns. So the passage is encouraging us, if we trust in Christ, to speak to people about him, people who don't yet believe in him, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lots of promises here, Lord. The promise that you will return. We look forward to that day. And while we wait, we pray that we will be found by you doing what you want us to do, being a witness with the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, calm our fears. Give us words to say. Create opportunities. Work in friends' hearts, we pray. Send out workers into your harvest field. And let them be us. Let us be those workers. Let this church be part of that great mission you have for us. We thank you for the Holiday Club and the things we've done there. We ask what happens next with us, Lord. Send us into your harvest field. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.